Exodus chapter 4 with me. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to start around verse number 10 tonight, and before we actually get into, I've got about, maybe six or seven things that are just going to take us, Lord willing, through the remainder of this chapter, but I want to start with the training of Moses, and before we even begin to read, starting with verse number 10, there's some things that in the training of Moses that just stand out, and the Word of God, and we've talked this so often, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So one of the blessings of having that Old Testament is all of the principles that God gives us in the New Testament. And I know when you're first saved, you probably spent a lot of time in the New Testament, and I did too. I probably spent months and months and months just reading one chapter, and that was 1 John chapter 5, because that was my birth certificate, and that particular chapter gave me a confidence that what I had done, as far as God told me to do, that was the right thing to do, all right? These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. But all of those principles in the New Testament, you find these storylines all through the Old Testament, because Christianity is just not from heaven's side, all right? Christianity is a human interest story. God stepped out of heaven and became a man. And he did that specifically and completely for us, all right? He didn't need to redeem himself. And even the earth is going to be burned up in the future and changed completely. He had no desire to redeem Lucifer. You can't find that anywhere in the scriptures. He revealed, and Lucifer was the original sinner. He was the one who said, I will, long before Adam sinned. He had no desire to redeem Lucifer, the fallen cherub. He had no desire to redeem those angels. He put them in chains, reserved them in judgment. So God steps out of heaven completely and specifically for you and I. So all of the training, all these storylines are designed to teach us patience, to give us comfort, according to Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 15. And the training of Moses becomes very important to you and I. Now, when I say training, and I don't think our folks here, our minds go in this direction, but if you're saved, you're under training, all right? You may never pastor a church. You may never be a deacon. You may never teach Sunday school. All the things that we want to say are the ministry. If a mom stands in front of the sink as a saved mom, you know what she's doing? She's ministering to her family. All right? Everything is ministry. You're in the ministry tonight. I don't think we have to hammer that here, because I think over the years, our folks, if you stay here any length of time, it just permeates the way we think. But this training of Moses, one of the things in this training is, and here's what I find initially, no training of the natural man, now listen to this, no training of the natural man is of any use to God. Now, we as Americans don't like to hear that. Now, we've got some folks in our church who are extremely educated. I'm not one of them, okay? But I like to hang out with them. My pastor runs circles around me as far as understanding things, and he's light years ahead of me, and that's okay. That's why I like to hang around him, because he makes me feel good, all right? He lets me hang with him. But there's something about the training of Pharaoh. And you have to arrive at something. Now, this does not mean you should not get a good education. This does not mean that you don't develop yourself in certain skills. This does not mean that there are not the things that you learn just in natural living that are not good for you. But here's what I've come to realize, and as I look at these personages, here's the one thing that stands out to me with Moses. No training of the natural man is of any real use to God. Now, God will take some of your training and maybe change it or adapt it, all right? But basically, God doesn't need any of Pharaoh's training. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, we go to this passage a lot in trying to explain something. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. And I want you to look, put your finger there in Exodus, because we'll go back there. Because we're gonna look at just four things initially with Moses. And Moses had a lot of training. He was well trained. If you would have looked at the Apostle Paul, you would have seen a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You would have seen a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You would have seen somebody who knew what tribe he came from. And being a Jew, now follow me, being a Jew, you know what God decided to do with him? Make him the apostle to Gentiles, which that means absolutely nothing to. To a Gentile, that Gentile could have cared less that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Could have cared less he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A doctor of the law. Could have cared less what tribe he was from. God took somebody that had all of that training and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you minister to people that have no idea or care anything about your training. Now, Paul was intelligent. Paul was a great writer. Paul even says he even admits he probably wasn't a good speaker. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Now, this is not to say I know Christians with PhDs. I think one of the most intelligent men that I ever met was your founding pastor. He was studying philosophy. He didn't go to Bible college. He was studying philosophy after World War II, got out of World War II, as in his late 20s, and studied philosophy at Kent State University. This man could just talk just about anything and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ only because he said, this philosopher denied this philosopher, denied this philosopher, denied this philosopher, and where is truth? All right. But here's what I want you to see. Some of God's people maybe look in the mirror and say, I have nothing to offer God at all. And from what I can see from the Bible, you're a primary candidate. And you want to know something? I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, never will be, have never been. And I take a lot of good feelings from what we're just about ready to read. Because sometimes we're going to look, God does not need somebody who speaks well. God doesn't need, think about this. We're talking about God. We're talking about God, and I'm going to represent Him tonight. And you're going to represent Him. And we think that we have something within our old, even within our new nature, we think we have something within us, other than God Himself, that is going to help somebody else believe something. Now watch what He chooses. Verse number 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For ye see your calling, brethren. Now we'll put sisters in there too, all right? How that not many. Now, I'm supposed to be wise in Jesus Christ. But this is not talking about that. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Do you know why the world isn't attracted? Do you know what people are trying to do with Christianity? They're trying to make it palatable. They're trying to make it look nice. They're trying to make it look like the world looks. Bright, shiny, appealing. I said to some of our folks last night, I said, you know what? I come from a background. There is an entire psychology how your main auditorium is supposed to look. There's an entire psychology. Now, let me be honest with you. If I had a choice, and I was the natural man, if I had a choice between walking in this building and walking in a building that's way down the road, you know what I would choose? I wouldn't choose this building. This building's a wreck. This building doesn't look like a church. Doesn't even have a paved parking lot. Are we crazy or what? No church, not unless you're redneck from the South. Even redneck churches from the South have paved parking lots. I bet you we're the only church on Staten Island. Don't you tell anybody because they've left us go for all these years. It cost us $500,000 to pave this parking lot. You got to put 4 dry wells in. They were $50,000 a piece, and that goes back 20 years. It isn't that we didn't want to pave it. We couldn't afford to pave it. But we want to make everything appealing. And as I read my Bible, and I look at this man named Moses, and what God had to work out of him, and then work into him, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. Almost sounds like he's talking about Jesus Christ here. Jesus Christ didn't stand out. He was just average. Probably about 5'9". Probably about 175. That's the average height and weight of a man. Average. Just average. You put him in a crowd, he didn't stand out. He looked like every other Jew there. Things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, two different knots there, watch your spellings, things that are. Now why does God do that? That no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, if I've done something to make Christianity just really appealing, our building, it's clean. We try to keep it painted. Probably needs to be painted again, on and on and on. But you want to know something? If I'm trying to do something to make this thing appealing to you, just visually or in a fleshly way, then when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ, I can take some credit for that. Because I did something to help them. Now, I think things should be nice. But as I look at this, no training of the natural man is of any use to God. Now, that doesn't mean God won't take your education. Use it for the... Here's the key. Use it for the glory of God. But don't ever think that because I've got a 160 IQ or above, that God needs my 160 IQ. Don't ever think because I can play that piano like Jerry Lee Lewis. Somebody knows Jerry Lee Lewis. Don't think because I can play that piano like Jerry. Let me tell you what. Some of the sweetest, godliest, spirit-wrenching music that I've ever heard were by people who probably didn't have a voice as a soloist, had trouble carrying the right note, but reeked with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I like. And I like Southern quartets. I was around them for 4 years. I've got the CDs in my car, and my wife and I get happy every time I put one in. But you always got some tenor who's got a voice that can reach the third heaven, and he holds that note just about way too long. Why? Because he's trying to impress you with his tenor voice. God does not need my voice. God does not need my abilities. God does not need my IQ. Matter of fact, it seems like God told Paul, lay it all down. You're not going to need it with the Gentiles. Now, if I'd have been choosing men, a man, to take care of Gentiles, I wouldn't have chosen a Jew. Did you ever think about that? God chooses the unlikely candidates and fits them into some. I've said to our folks, truth be told, I'm a country boy at heart. Now, I don't know one end of a cow from the other, but I like the smell of cow dung. You don't like the smell of cow dung, Lydia? Oh, I'm sorry. I like to be on the farm. Oh, man, clear your nostrils up in a heartbeat. We were out riding in the country the other day, and all of a sudden you get into a certain area, and man, the cow dung is just wafting around my car. And Debbie's going, oh, man, I just ache. And I'm going, oh, God, I love that smell. You know what God does? God takes a country boy, somebody who really does not like the atmosphere of a city, and you know what he does? Sticks him in a city. And I'm glad I'm here. Not because of the city, because of you. God will always take something that's totally opposite. He doesn't need your abilities today. That's what I see in the training of Moses. Here's another thing. The Lord prepares us individually for His service. The Lord prepares us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. He prepares us individually. Now we meet corporately as a body. And the Word of God is taught. But God's going to prepare you individually. And that does not mean, once again, that there's going to be some special ministry. Cora Bowman, her friend Adrian Twombly, went home to be with the Lord. And I have a picture from 1990 down in my office, and the whole academy's in the picture. And Cora was there, and Adrian was there. Adrian was there. And they stayed, their friendship continued to grow, and 30 plus years now, being old, 37, I guess Adrian was, and all of a sudden, Jason, her husband, asks Cora to say something at to speak at the funeral. And you want to know something? That's a privilege. That's a privilege as a believer. Anytime somebody asks me to speak, I'm not, I remember asking Mel Sabaka as a young believer, how do you preach a funeral? He said, preach to the living. He said, don't worry about that guy in the casket. He's gone. He's either in heaven or hell. You ain't doing nothing about it. Preach to the living. The Lord prepares us as individuals, though. Whether it's sitting down with a youngster, or whether it's helping a man pastor a church, being a deacon, being a mom. Highest calling in the world, ladies, is being a mother. That's the highest calling. As far as I'm concerned, that's the highest calling in the world. Mothers do more good or bad. Okay, women can tear down her own house. But you know what? To this day, if my boys communicate with us, they'll say, we're going to see mom. What's wrong with dad? Dad's not gone. We're going to mom's house. Hold, back the horse up. I'm paying the bills. We're going to mom's house. Okay. Yeah, even the grandkids, we're going to grandma's house. Wait a minute. What am I, chopped liver? The Lord prepares us as individuals. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at starting with verse 15. I've started here for a reason, because I brought a parallel New Testament. It's got 8 different translations in it, and it's amazing. We'll look at it. What we're going to look at, verse number 15: study to show thyself approved unto God. That's everybody. Workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It says, but in a great house, and we'll read through 21, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see, God, the Lord's in the business of preparing people. He prepares them individually. We said in this body of believers, and this is needful, and it's what God designed. But if that's all you think God does in preparing you, you're wrong. Preparation goes on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Preparation is the experiences of your life. The amazing thing when it comes to the Word of God, I brought this, so I'm going to use it tonight. 8 different translations. Somebody's got a problem with the word study. The King James says, study to show thyself approved. The New American Standard says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The New International Version says, The New International Version says, do your best to present yourselves to God. The New Living Translation says, work hard so God can approve you. The New Century Version says, make every effort to give yourself to God. The Contemporary English Version says, do your best to win God's approval. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. And the Message, I don't even know what the Message says. It's Mickey Mouse completely. They're all Mickey Mouse. Somebody's got a problem with the word study. Preparation does start with study. It does. You got to read. But you can have all this information and not do anything with it. It's that experience of life. God prepares us in the... Every time you read something, God's preparing an individual. And the Lord has something specific for each and every. There's not one member of the body of Christ that's not important. And there's something that you, that God specifically has designed for you that I'll never touch. All right? So no training of the natural man is of any use to God. God doesn't need my natural training. Now, He may take something and I could do it for His glory, but He doesn't need it. It's like I said Sunday morning when we received the offering. We used to say take the offering. I don't like that. We think we give our money because God needs it. Can you fathom that? The God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the God who says in the book of Psalms, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. Does He need... So there has to be another reason. Of course, truth be told, now listen to me, I'm glad our folks give and they give graciously, but it's more than to keep the lights on. It's more than that, folks. God wants to prove to me how much I trust Him. And if I say I trust Him with everything in my life but keep my wallet in my pocket, I don't trust Him. That's just the truth. The hardest thing sometimes to get people to trust in is their finances. It just is. And sometimes when the guy's making $100 a week, bring home, take home, net, he'll not have any problem giving that $10. But when he's netting $1,000 a week, that $100 just looks it's a little tough to give that. Here's another one. The work of the training of Moses proved to Moses this. It is God's might, it is God's ministry, and it is God's man. All right? Look at 1 Timothy 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:12. Now I'm starting this way because, and hopefully we'll get to some of this tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I will say this to I'll say this to all of us. But we've got a good core group of young men and young women who have a desire they're at those years where they're not married yet, and man, they're trying to find out where they fit in the ministry of God. And we've always tried to teach that the ministry isn't something that you think it is. All right. And when somebody says he went into the ministry, that gives me shivers. Better you drive a truck, guys, ladies. If you want to drive a truck, you can too. But you do not go into the ministry. Truth be told, I didn't go into the pastorate. I didn't even seek the pastorate. I ended up there because that's where God put me. All I ever wanted to do was help. And I've got no problem if I ever am removed from this pastorate to just keep on helping. You see, you have to know where you fit. You have to get a pure understanding of what the ministry is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus. Now here's a man that was extremely educated and pretty much sat on his education. He didn't use it in dealing with the Gentiles. They could have cared less whether he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised. Think about this. He says that. He says, I circumcised the eighth day. You don't want to know something? That meant absolutely nothing to a Gentile. That was a Jewish thing. That was a sign of separation. Wasn't given to Gentiles. Paul had all that. Didn't exercise any of it. Paul says here in 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he count. Now watch this, please, all of us. Do you know what God's looking for? He's looking for this one word in this sentence here. For he counted me faithful. Full of faith. Putting me into the ministry. Putting me into the ministry. Look at, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians. Now this is what I've seen so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what I've seen so far with the man Moses and his training. Moses' natural training didn't seem to do anything for God. He pretty much abandoned most of it, if not all of it. The Lord prepared him individually. God always prepares a man or a woman before he prepares a ministry. God, I believe, always prepares a man, prepares that pastor before he prepares a church. Now, truth be told, I wasn't crazy, and neither was the family. I wasn't crazy about the preparation of Pastor Mike Veach. I wasn't crazy about it. I thought God should have chosen another way to prepare him and to prepare our church. But you know what he did? 1 year after the man becomes pastor, his wife gets cancer. And we know the story. And she lived with that cancer for 8 years and went home to be with the Lord, and she's buried down the road. Her body is. But you know what God did with a family? And it's not, none of it's easy. And none of it's pleasant. But I watched God prepare. I watched. I was with Him. I tried to be as Jonathan. Do you know what God does? Don't you think you can just go into the ministry? You wait until God puts you into the ministry. You wait till God just blows the doors open. But be aware of this. God prepares the individual. You say, brother, if you keep preaching that way, nobody's going to go into the ministry. Amen. I think we'd be better off if less men just went into the ministry. And they'd wait for God to blow doors open. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, I'm just getting tired of doing what I'm doing. Yeah, me too. Just keep doing what you're doing. You got little kiddies at home? Love them to death. Teach them about Jesus. And then one of them will kneel at a gravesite where their grandmother's buried. And come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, most of us, if we would stop reading there, we'd say, all right, somebody must be smoking. Somebody must be drinking. Somebody's wearing their blouses too low. Somebody's wearing their skirts too high. Somebody's this, somebody's that. Everything that we think is carnal, that's not what Paul writes here. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now watch 3. For ye are yet carnal, and there's a colon there, now he's going to tell you what carnality is. For, whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? So there's three things I don't want in my life, and there's three things that we don't want in our church here. We don't want strife, we don't want envying, and we don't want divisions. Because that's carnality, and I'm doing my best to live godly, okay? It's not always working, but I'm trying. And you better be too. Now, if you got a problem with all the things that we think are carnality, then join 40 Days to Freedom, get some victory, all right? Who then is Paul? Now, here's carnal. Here's this envy. Here's this strife. Here's this division. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. God just lets us enter into His labors. So then neither is He, watch, so then neither is He that planteth anything. Yeah, but I want to be somebody. God says, no, just stay a nobody. Stay a nobody who knows somebody and don't tell anybody. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God's going to reward you. The point being made is this. Everything is God. It's God's might, it's God's ministry, and it's God's man. Here's the last thing. Man's excuses toward God. And Lord willing, we'll get into a couple of these in verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Man's excuses toward God only rob man of God's expected reward. Now, you say, what in the world are you talking? Stay in 1 Corinthians and go to chapter 9. Because Moses, by the time we get to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses is working on at least his third objection. He's already objected three times, and God's been speaking to him face to face. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Man's excuses toward God only rob man of God's expected reward. You remember when King Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? He went home lost that day, without the reward, without salvation. But many times the Lord really impresses us and is moving us to in a direction, and we just will not. We've got excuse after excuse after excuse. I said this, and I'll repeat it. When we buried Mel Sabaka, we met a dear couple that we had become friends with and we're still friends with. Love them to death. They did so much to help Deb and I when we were first saved. And we sat down with the wife, and she just started to tell the story of all the years that we've been separated. But she said, you know what my greatest regret is? She said, when Mel left to go to Staten Island and there was a host of you that went with him, my greatest regret is that we did not go with you too. We owned a house. We had good jobs. And on. And she began to lament. I mean, the family is there, but things have happened, and things happen even when things are going good. But as I sat there, my heart grieved for her. My heart, because you want to know something? I learned the Word of God from this couple. I ministered as a young 20-something old. I ministered with this couple. And I can't tell you why God just impresses somebody and they just do what they just do it. I can't tell you why. But here's what I do know. If God really impresses you, you better grab a hold of somebody and you better find out exactly, is God speaking to me or am I just conjuring this up in my own spirit? Or tell me what's going on here. Man's excuses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 16. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Watch 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, now Paul says, even if I do it, but it's against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul says, I want this expected reward. You see, we have to get to a point where we become sensitive to what this book is saying. Circumstances can be very, very tricky. But I can tell you this from experience. This book and the Holy Spirit of God, there's two other. We talk about circumstances and godly counsel. But those two, circumstances and godly counsel, they're the last of the last, truth be told. Circumstances are very tricky. Now, circumstances always play in things. But you better have immersed yourself in this book enough that when the Spirit of God says to do something, there's not a doubt in your mind. And even then, it's, you know, once again, these are things I can't tell you. God speaks to people individually. God says one person to go, another person to stay. That's not right. That's not wrong. But you and I, when we get to the point where we start making excuses, go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I can't do this because I can't speak. I can't do this because I'm not smart enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not handsome enough. I lead congregational music, and Brother Pat Mashanya, he did it in my absence, and Pastor just asked me to. Do you understand? I was kicked out of two choirs. I was kicked out of choir in high school, not because I was horsing around with some girls, because I just flat couldn't sing. And they made it mandatory that I took a choir. Now, firstly, I didn't want to be in choir. I wanted to play football. Then I get into Bible college, and you know what they make mandatory again? They make it mandatory that I be in choir. No, by that time, I got my heart right. And I thought, well, let's give it a go. When you open a hymnal and you can read the notes, I don't know what the notes are. Half note, quarter note, full note, this note, that note. I don't know what's what. I've memorized all this stuff. And when I get to a place where, do you ever notice when I don't sing a word or sing a note? It's because I don't know where it's going. So I let you sing it because you're smarter than I am. And I just kept up with you. I'm not stupid. I may not be the sharpest knife, but I'm not stupid. So I get in college, and I start saying, man tells me to sing the bass notes. I've heard guys sing bass. I thought it was really cool. Voice is, I guess, low enough I can sing bass. I just start singing lower. That's not singing bass. And that's what the guy said to me, the choir leader. He said, you know you're just singing lower. He says, by the way, you also know you're singing notes that aren't in that hymn. I said, I just sing. Who knows? I don't know anything. Sometimes God will ask you to do something that you're not qualified to do. That's just the truth. And you can balk and you can make decisions and you can make excuses. Somewhere along the line, God's going to ask you to do something that's not in your comfort zone. You know where my comfort zone is? Here's my comfort zone. You can make all excuses you want. Where do I have you? Book of Luke, chapter 14. I can tell you right now, God's probably going to ask you to do something you're not fitted for. Every guy I've ever seen, I don't find anywhere in the book of Genesis that Noah was a carpenter. And yet he built an ark that rivals any ship today. The Titanic sank, remember? The ark didn't sink. And he built it. And he built it with hand tools. Figure that one out. God's going to ask you to do something that's just amazing. Melchizedek had men that he was very close to, great pastors from a day gone by, that told him flat out, you'll never build a church just on the King James Bible. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And you know what Mel told him? Mel told him if God can't build His own church on His own word with His own Holy Spirit, then He called the wrong guy. And you're sitting here today. Some of you were saved at that time. Some of you weren't. I didn't know. There's only one. There's only one person I know tonight that I knew then. That little lady back there with that silver hair. I didn't know any of you. You know what? I just believed. I believed. You know what? He believed it so much, I believed it. You just take a book and the Holy Spirit of God, and you get on your hands and knees like we did in a motorhome when him and I first came here. In the back of the old Holiday Inn up in Bull's Head, you get on your hands and knees in a motorhome at midnight, and you just plead your heart out to God. I didn't even know what I was pleading. But I watched him. And he was so dead serious about this thing, he had 25 years. And he left it go. You talk about serious. He didn't know what, all he knew was I got a book, I got the Holy Spirit of God, and I got the call of God on my life. And we sit here tonight, and soon we'll enjoy 37 years of a wonderful church. Look at Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 16. Excuses. Man's excuses toward God only rob man of God's expected reward. Now, this is one of the strangest chapters, parts of a chapter, when you begin to listen to the excuse. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, now watch this, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now that man bought a piece of real estate without ever seeing that piece of real estate. Nobody buys, this man did, but nobody should buy a house without ever seeing the house. Nobody should ever buy a piece of ground without first going out and walking. When I bought that house in North Carolina, you know what we did? We drove by that thing and we looked and looked. And even before I signed on the paper, I wanted to see where the stakes were at, to see where my property lines were at. I walked that thing and walked it and walked it and walked. And we did that for weeks. This man buys a piece of ground and does not even see it. And he buys it. Look at verse number 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. Who in the world buys an animal without seeing the animal first? He says, I'm going to go prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now this one might have some credibility to it. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And you know what I see there? Ladies, don't ever be your husband's excuse for not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love it when it gets quiet in here. I love it. Ladies, you were fitted for the man. The man was not fitted for you. Now, you take that one to the bank, and it'll reap you money. You were fitted, ladies, for the man. Here this guy says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, it could have been a young marriage. Obviously, probably was. But don't ever be an excuse. Any of us, don't ever be an excuse for somebody else not following Jesus Christ. So that servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Look who's coming to dinner. Holy moly. Would you let those people come to dinner in your house? I bet you wouldn't. Maybe you would. Jesus let these people, the halt, he asked people that were in pretty good shape. Somebody had enough money to buy a piece of ground. Somebody had enough money to buy 5 yoke of oxen. Somebody had whatever, they got married. They wouldn't come. So you know what Jesus does? Jesus says, you go out into the highways. You go out there, you go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the city of the city, and you bring hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, because you want to know something? They won't have any excuse. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, for that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know why they didn't taste? Because they made excuses. There's always something that comes across the threshold of your life that you're just going to say, I don't know. It's tough. I can't do this. I don't know if I can relinquish this. I don't know. You know. Every time you find the word worship in the word, the very first time, Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham and Isaac, he tells those servants, I and the lad, we're going yonder and worship. And the very next thing he says, we're going to bring the burnt offering. Paul, in writing to the book of Philippians, he talks about service and sacrifice. You see, we've made Christianity so palatable that we want to worship without an offering. And you won't find worship in the Scriptures without some form of offering. And we're not talking about money. And you won't find service without sacrifice. That is just the way it is. I've got a few more minutes. Go to Exodus now. Go to Exodus and we'll do this one and then we'll stop. Go to Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Moses is working on his third objection here. God has, he's objected in chapter 3 and verse 13, and he's objected in chapter 4 and verse 1. And God's dealt with his objections. God's dealt with his objections. But if you look at verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm going to read all the way to 13. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who, watch these, who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You see what God gets glory out of? God gets glory out of you just the way you are. I wish I was 6'2". I wish I was buff and handsome and tan. But guess what? I'm short, fat, and ugly. And that's the way God made me. Live with it. Sometimes you just come to grips with things. He said, I'm not eloquent. God says, who's made man's mouth? Who made him dumb? Who made him deaf? Now you gotta read between the lines there, because you want to know something? Is God fair? No. Because God deliberately lets people be born blind. He deliberately lets them be born deaf. He deliberately lets them be born dumb. And he gets glory out of all of it. 12 says, Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, teach thee what thou shalt say. Then he said, O my Lord, and we'll talk about this a little bit maybe, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. That's as if to say, send somebody else. You know what I see here? Can I take you to, keep your finger, because he started out by saying, I am not eloquent, and that wasn't true. That was not true. Go to Acts chapter 7. Now, he may not have had the eloquence that he thought he needed, but I want you to see a verse in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22. Because Stephen, in telling the history of Israel in Acts chapter 7, he said something about Moses that Moses didn't say about himself. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 22. And Moses was learned. Now let me stop there. When Moses said, I am not eloquent, I'm slow of tongue, I'm slow of speech, do you know what he was saying? He was still, God was still having to work the philosophy of Pharaoh out of him. He still believed he needed that. Because in verse number 22 it says, And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was mighty in words. He was mighty in deeds. So when he says, I am not eloquent, it wasn't that he was not eloquent. He was eloquent. He just thought he still needed... It was just another excuse. And God had to prove to him, and we won't get to it tonight. God ends up giving him Aaron. Aaron becomes Moses' mouth. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. There wasn't any more power there. There was just more machinery. It wasn't that Moses needed Aaron, but God gave him Aaron. And Aaron caused him a great deal of problems. It was Aaron, remember the golden calf? That was Aaron's fault. Now, can I take you to Romans chapter 16 and verse 3? There's a couple in the Bible named Aquila and Priscilla. They were husband and wife. Aquila the man, Priscilla the woman. Go to Romans chapter 16. Because in Acts chapter 18, now you stay in Romans, but I want to read you something in Acts chapter 18. You're in Romans chapter 16. And there was a man named Apollos. Now, Apollos was a Jew. Boy, he could speak. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was eloquent. And in verse 24 of Acts 18, says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria." Now, watch that. Alexandria was the main city in Egypt. The Word of God, the Scriptures, there were the tale of three cities. You had Antioch, Syria. That was the pure Word of God. You had Alexandria, Egypt. That was the impure Word of God. You had Rome. That was the impure. Alexandria, Egypt, and Rome was always coupled together. There's a little book in my library called The Tale of Three Cities. And it says, this Jew who was eloquent, he was born at Alexandria. An eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, he was saved. Mighty in the Scriptures, he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now here's an eloquent man, but he knows only the baptism of John. So he's still Old Testament in his mind, but it's Acts chapter 18, way after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament's in effect. But he only knows the baptism of John. Now watch what God uses here. And I got you in Romans for a reason. Well, watch who God uses. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom? When Aquila and Priscilla. This husband and wife team. And every time you find Aquila, it's with Priscilla. And every time you find Priscilla, it's with Aquila. Here's this husband and wife team, seems to me just a common, everyday couple. But they had their act together. And they were doing the ministry as a husband and wife team. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them. Never are you going to find Aquila and Priscilla ever says that they're this or they're that. Never says anything like that. It said that they took this Apollos, who was eloquent, but he didn't have his doctrine right, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. God uses just common, everyday. He's not looking for eloquence. He's not looking for intelligence. I'm happy if you're intelligent, and I'm happy when you're eloquent. But truth be told, God doesn't need either one. It's not ability, it's availability. God's not looking for your abilities. I'm happy, as I said, the reason I hang around you folks is because you're light years ahead of me, and that's where I want to be, and you make me feel good, and that's what I want to feel. But God doesn't need your abilities. He needs your availability. Now, Romans chapter 16, Paul's doing, he's talking about some people that have been a big impact on his life. And all of a sudden, verse number 3 of Romans chapter 16, if I said Acts, I was wrong. Romans chapter 16. He says, "And I commend," in verse 1, "unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many," which means she's a helper, "of myself also." Now, look at verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." Now, and if you go to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 16, you don't have to. You know what you find out? You'll find Aquila and Priscilla, they had a church in their house. Doesn't say that Aquila was pastoring it. It just said it was the church in their house. But God took this common, everyday couple, and He let them correct a man with great eloquence. Now, once again, the ability to speak, if you've got it, use it for the glory of God. But when we get to the point that we think that we have something that God can use, you're wrong. God's not wanting any of my ability tonight. God's wanting me to abandon my ability so that He can be glorified. God will fit you into something that you are not comfortable with sometimes. God will fit you into something that you're actually not fitted for. And you know why He does it? He does it to prove that He doesn't want you to have the credit. He doesn't want you to have the credit now. The reward is coming later. And that is how God put Moses, Bible says he was a meek man, and he ends up leading several million people. God takes an eloquent man like Paul, man who could write, man who was educated, and he lets him be the apostle to dogs, the Gentiles. God always does that thing. You take a beggar at a gate, and the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, do you want somebody like that sitting in front of your house? I don't. But that was the man who was saved. The rich man was lost. They both die. The rich man is buried, and the poor man is carried. God always takes what the world looks at and says, "Nope, I'm not going to use that. Not going to use it." See, an excuse is nothing more than a reason wrapped in a lie. Once Moses thought too much of himself. That was his first problem. This time, now he thinks too little of God. God wants to get you and I to the point where He does it all. I've said this so often, and we've all said it. If you can explain it, God didn't do it. That's what God wants. He's looking for that moment in time. He's looking for that individual that just says, "You want to know something? I am going to abandon this idea that the world has. This is the way it's got to be done. This is the way it should be done. We need to market this thing. We need to do this thing." You know what? Listen to me. Way too expensive and doesn't make any sense is what we're going to do again. It's called Operation Jerusalem. Walking around putting bags on people's doors. That's no way to promote Jesus Christ. You need more Madison Avenue. You need some more, it would cover more people. Yeah, but that's what God laid on our heart 12 years ago. That's what we did. We did it 12 years ago. Somebody said, "Well, but look at what did you get out of it?" Well, truth be told, if you're going to look at the price and the work that went into it and the price this time, which is phenomenal, from this little church and the amount of work it's going to take again. We're stupid. But you want to know something? Once again, two men. Two men. God's not interested in numbers. Today, there's one's in heaven and one's still with us. One did what he could do. He couldn't do what the other one did. That one did what he could do and he couldn't do what the other one did. God's not interested in my ability. We have to quit. God's not. This is what I'm beginning to see from Moses more and more. But this last thought, once Moses thought too much of himself. That's when he tried to deliver Israel himself. But this time, God has to show to him, don't think too little of me. We've got a God that can do anything. Now you say, well, why doesn't he? Because I don't think I believe it enough. That's the truth. It's not God's fault. And we can talk about harvest and the times of the sea. We can talk about that all we want. Okay. You know what it boils down to? It boils down to, do I really believe there's nothing too hard for God? See, that's where I have to come to. Is there anything? That's what he said. Jeremiah, is there anything too? Jeremiah made the bold statement, there's nothing too hard for God. But when God spoke, he said, is there anything too hard for me? Because the issue doesn't lie with God tonight. The issue lies with me. Do I really believe God can do this? Do I believe that this is exactly what God wants done? All right. We have to watch the objections. Don't start with excuses. All right, let's pray.